Well, it's good to see the faithful here during second service. Thank you guys for being here. You know, I said this first service, Sheila said thank you to our church, and she might have left already. She was in first, but I just wanted to say thank you to her and to that ministry kind of publicly for the work they do. That is really, it's an incredible ministry of grace that brings a lot of healing, and I'm just very thankful that they get to do that here as part of Lifeway. And so, again, just you've heard all the information, but if that's something on your agenda or if something you're thinking about, I would really encourage you to talk to one of them. It would be really helpful for you. Now, that said, we are in our last week of this kind of mini-series on prayer, and we've begun the year talking about prayer with this heart or this desire that each of us would grow in our understanding of prayer, that we would grow in our practice of prayer, not just so we say we pray more, but so that we'll have a deeper relationship with the Lord, so that we'll have a clear vision of what it looks like to know Him and to walk with Him. And so that's really the heart. We've been kind of wondering what would happen if each of us grew in prayer. And then as a church, we grew in prayer in our desire to know the Lord and to be close to Him. Who knows what could happen the rest of this year if that happens? And so that's kind of the heart behind it. But, you know, prayer is challenging. As I've talked to people, if people sent me different emails, prayer is hard to be consistent at for a lot of us. Prayer is something that maybe we think about sometimes. I had a friend that once told me that at one point he was reading everything on prayer that he could. And one of his friends said, "So when are you actually going to start praying?" And he was like, "Oh, duh," right? Like, it's something that we can talk about or we can think about, but not always practice the way that's best. My thinking about prayer actually began before I was a believer in Jesus. It began before I was a Christian. When I was like 9 years old, I came across this theological work on prayer, this treatise, that just really kind of describing what prayer was for and how it worked. It was actually on the very first CD I owned as a 9-year old, and it was MC Hammer's "Hammer Don't Hurt 'Em," right? Now, a few people in first service have the CD. Anybody here have that CD? Okay. Anybody here still listen to it? Okay. Claire, is your hand up? Once in a while, you just, you know, it's for those who are Xers, you know what I'm talking about. This CD was awesome. It was my first CD. I used to love going to the grocery store with my parents because back then, parents could leave their kids in the car. They could go shop for an hour, and I would just sit in the parking lot at like Top Foods watching the grocery store door for when my parents came out, but I would have the volume turned up all the way, and I was too legit to quit. I mean, I'm telling you, you could not touch me. That's how awesome it was. Okay, like 4 people in the room understand what I'm talking about right now. But, you know, it's okay because I still listen to it once in a while, right? But he had a track on there, and it was about prayer. And it was, the song went something like this. "We've got to pray," anybody? "Just to make it today," right? It was awesome. It had gospel singers in the background going, "Pray, pray." It was just so, so good, right? Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. I love this CD. I love MC Hammer. In fact, shortly after I got the CD, I got a pair of Hammer pants that look just like this, right? And when we talk about prayer, I pray a prayer of gratitude that there's no pictures of me in those things, but they were awesome back then, okay? And just saying, I've seen people wearing pseudo Hammer pants nowadays, so it's coming back. So who knows? One day maybe I'll come up here in those. But all that to say, there's some truth behind that. He said, "We've got to pray just to make it today." And it's something we know, something we kind of resonate with. Prayer is important. Prayer needs to be part of my life. But if we're honest, a lot of us struggle with that. We don't have a good handle on what it looks like or how to grow in it or how to keep it from being hard or boring or find out that we're praying for the same thing over and over again. So that's why we've been talking about prayer. In our very first week, we built the foundation saying that prayer is meant to be a conversation. God doesn't tell us to pray and expect us to pray the right words, the right way, and the right timing with the right intonation so that all of a sudden we're twisting His arm to do what we want Him to do. He invites us to pray as part of a conversation. And we reminded ourselves that this is a conversation that He started when He showed us who He is. See, prayer, we speak second with prayer because God spoke first when He revealed Himself, which means that prayer, because it's a conversation, because it's a relationship, we can mature, we can grow in it. The same way we grow in our relationship with our friends or with our spouse, we can grow in it by knowing God more. And how do we know Him more? Well, by hearing what He said in His Word. And so the first week, we really kind of wrestled with the question, what is prayer? And last week, if you were here, we talked about how to pray. And we looked at a master of prayer, Jesus. You know, Jesus is a master of prayer. He understood it. He prayed more effectively than any of us ever have. And so he prayed, and his disciples went to him, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he said, when you pray, pray like this. He said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He said, pray to God that give us this day our daily bread and forgive us of our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us. He says, and keep us from temptation and deliver us from evil. We talked about when he prays, if you were to boil it down, he says we need to pray with this Father-focused relationship as our priority, our Father in heaven, who's holy, right? And then that gives us a vision for this kingdom revival. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus teaches us to pray for God's will here on earth. And then there we have our hearts aligned so we can confidently pray for the requests we have. That's kind of our summary of that. And so we talked about what prayer is. We talked about how to pray. Today, as we end, I want us to wrestle and think through one last kind of question. And is how do we get prayer to work? What makes prayer work? I mean, how is it that we can pray for one friend to have healing and they do, and we pray for someone else to have healing and they don't? Well, what's the difference? How is it that I pray for some people to find a job quickly, and they find a job quickly, and it's awesome, and we're like, praise God. And yet for other friends of mine, we've prayed for months and longer even, just praying and hoping and trusting, and yet it doesn't seem to work. What is the difference? Is there some sort of a secret sauce, or is like, what's the deal? What makes prayer work? Now, I'm going to tell you up front, there's no secret sauce. There's no say this word this way and all of a sudden God's going to do what you ask. But again, Jesus teaches about prayer, and he shows us what effective prayer or prayer that works looks like. And he does it by telling some stories. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at a few of the stories that Jesus told. And if you want to follow along, we're going to be in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus begins with this story, and he starts, and he says this. He tells them a parable to the effect that they ought to always to pray and not lose heart. And so here's the story he says. He says, in a certain city, there's this judge who is an evil, unrighteous judge. There's a judge who has authority, who issues verdicts, yet the scripture says, Jesus says he doesn't fear God. He can care less about what God says, and he doesn't respect man, so he can care less about what's good for people. He has this power, this position, and he uses it really just for himself. It says in the same city there was a widow who has very little power, who has very little influence or a very little ability to achieve what she wants in life. And she goes to this judge asking for justice, and she goes and she goes and she goes. Over and over and over again, she keeps pestering him and going to him asking for a ruling in her favor. And for a while he puts her off and he ignores her and he pushes her aside. You're meaningless. There's nothing, you have no power over me. I don't even need to listen to you. But then Jesus says, the judge says this. He says, even though I don't fear God, even though I have no respect for people, I'm going to give her justice so that she'll leave me alone, so that she'll quit beating me down with her request over and over. And he says, I'm tired of this. So it's not because he's good or right or holy. He gives her justice for his own convenience. And then Jesus ends this story by asking a handful of questions to get us thinking about what it looks like to pray and why we pray and how prayer works. He says, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now Jesus, he makes his big idea, he makes his point obvious. There's sometimes Jesus talks in ways that are supposed to kind of like, we have to work a little bit and think deeply. There are other times when he just says, hey, Mike, hey, stupid, right? Like, here it is, right in front of you. This is one of those times. Verse 1, it says, Jesus tells this parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not to lose heart. Here's the big idea. Always pray. Don't lose heart. Don't stop praying. Keep praying. Don't become discouraged when it feels like your prayer isn't working. He says this, and I think he tells us because prayer is really difficult, isn't it? If we're honest about our prayer life, it's really difficult to be consistent, to constantly pray, to make sure we're always praying. It's even more difficult to not lose heart. It's hard. And we find ourselves usually drifting toward prayer or away from prayer. At least that's true in my heart. You know, one writer, John Bunyan, a Puritan writer from years ago, he talked about prayer and he said this. He says, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. He puts these two ideas at different ends of a spectrum. And he says, here's what a human heart looks like. Either you're moving in one direction, you're moving towards sin, you're letting things get in the way of your relationship with God, and it's crowding out your prayer life, it's crowding out your intimacy and your closeness with the Father, or you're drawing close to Him. And as you draw close to Him and you know Him more and you're more focused on Him, it drowns out those temptations and those things that we so easily can get trapped in. That's true of my heart. I find that to be very true. This pull one direction or the other. Maybe that's part of why Jesus said it like this. He says, always pray. Never lose heart. Always never. This is what I want us to have. I think this is what Jesus wants you to have. An always never perspective. In fact, say that for a second. Say always never.
Always never.
Okay, I'm just making sure no one's checking the score on the game right now, right? Say always never again. Okay, so this is the perspective Jesus wants you to have. He wants you to be going through life always praying, never losing heart, always trusting, never being discouraged, always hoping that God will act because you're praying and never giving up at it. That's Jesus' heart when it comes to prayer. And then he asks these questions. Two of them he answers, and one of them he leaves for us to answer. The first question, he says, is not God more just than this wicked judge? Verse 7 of chapter 18 of Luke, he says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Verse 8, he answers it. He says, I tell you, he will give justice to them. Jesus here, he's moving our perspective. He's saying, remember you have a heavenly Father. Remember the character of your heavenly Father. Remember who God is. Remember who God is. He says a similar thing about prayer in Matthew chapter 7. He says when we pray, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And he says, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, gives him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, gives him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So remember your heavenly Father. Remember that he's perfect, that he's in heaven, that he is good. He says, when it comes to prayer, he compares it to an earthly father. Which father in this room, if your son comes up to you and says, Dad, can I have some bread? You say, here's a brick, go chew on that. Right? Of course we don't. He's saying, but we are evil, we're broken. We have mixed motives. We have selfishness in the mix of our life. Yet God is pure and holy and heavenly. And he says, if you know how to give good things to your children, how much more will God the Father? Now, can you call God your Father is part of understanding prayer. See, not and I'm not trying to be mean here, but not everyone has the right to call God their Father. The Scripture talks about how we are born and we're born and we're part of this race of Adam that we're God's creation, but we're not his children. We rebel against him. The scripture says we're children of wrath until what? Until we put our faith in Jesus. See, that moment when we look at our brokenness and our sin, when we recognize that we're selfish and we've rebelled and we've done things our way, the moment we recognize that and we recognize that Jesus loves us anyway, and he died on a cross to pay that penalty, and he rose from the grave to give us brand new life, the scripture says in that moment, you and I, we are adopted into his family. We become a child of God, not just a creature, not just a creation, not just someone aimlessly wandering, doing whatever they want. In that moment, you become God's child. And so you can now call him your heavenly Father. After that happens, you can be assured that when you pray to him, that he will answer with what's good for you. That he will take care of you. Even if it doesn't match up with what you think you need in that moment, he's good and he will show that to you. Jesus asked this first question, is not God more just than the wicked judge? Of course he is. But then the second question he asks, he says, is not God's timing perfect? He says, will God delay long over them? Over those who cry out to him day and night, will God just delay? Will he just wait? Will he be like, hey, I got a Seahawks game to watch. I'll get to you a little bit later. Jesus answers this question. He says, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. He says, in just the right time, God will give justice. Now, talking about time always trips out my mind a little bit because if God made the world and God made us, we're comfortable with that. But who made time? Thank you. There's one person listening to me. No. God made time. You guys realize God stands outside of time? You guys, God sees the beginning and the end like it's today? You guys recognize that God sees time not in the linear perspective that we see time? He stands outside of it. That's why the scripture says things like this. One day to the Lord is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years to the Lord is like one day. So our idea of what is speedy isn't always God's idea of what is speedy, right? So when Jesus says he will answer, he will provide justice and he will provide it speedily, he's saying it, we might not feel that way, but in God's timing, he will provide the answer. In God's timing, you know what it usually is? It's usually just enough time so that we have to have faith. See, faith is that spot where we have to trust that he's working behind the scenes. Faith is that moment where we say, things aren't working out the way I want them to. Things are hard. They're difficult. I'm frustrated. I'm overwhelmed. Yet God is here. And God is good. And he's working. He's working out for in ways that I can't even see. Jesus says that God will give justice and he will give it in just the right timing. But then he asks this third question. And he doesn't answer this one. The third question, verse 8, he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? You know, in a sense, he gives us a math equation here. Jesus gives us a math equation. Some of us like math. Some of us are like, I'm out of high school. Don't talk about math. But he gives us a math equation, and here's what it is. He says, verse 1, he talks about always praying, never losing heart. And then in verse 8, he talks about, when I come back, am I going to find people who are always praying and never losing heart? Am I going to find people with faith? That's how we can determine our faith, actually. Not according to me, but according to Jesus. Jesus says, here's how to measure your faith, in a sense. Look at your prayer life. Do you always pray? Or is it kind of something you get to once in a while? Do you easily get discouraged when it comes to praying about things in your life? Do you give up on praying for those things? Or do you consistently persist in prayer over things, even when you see zero change happening in front of you? When I connected these dots, I felt really guilty. I've got some people in my life who I love dearly, who I've been praying for since I came to know Jesus, who I've been asking and begging God, God, will you show yourself to them? Will you change their heart? Will you show them they need you and how much you love them? And I went from praying like that for years and then seeing very little change. And so instead of praying every day, praying every once in a while, maybe here and there, I just totally put it on the back burner. And maybe once in a while it crosses my mind and I pray for them. But I've become so discouraged. I've lost heart hoping to see change in their life. I wonder if you've experienced the same thing. I wonder if you are praying regularly for people who are outside of Jesus to come to know Him, to come to know His love and His grace. In fact, I want you to do something for me right now. I want you to grab your pen. I want you to grab your notes, right? If you're catching the game on your phone, log out of that for a second and open up your notepad or whatever it is on there, right? Follow along. I want you to write down the name of the three people that are closest to you who don't know the Lord. I want you to take a minute and write down the names of three people who you don't think they know Jesus' love and His grace. And if you are here and you haven't put your faith in Jesus, this isn't to put you on the spot or to make you feel awkward. We're very upfront. We have experienced Jesus' love, and we want as many people to experience that as possible. And so this is kind of what we do. But I want you to write down those three names. And I want you to think, when's the last time you prayed for these people? When's the last time? How consistent? Or have you lost heart? Have you kind of given up praying for God to work in their lives? Not only do I want you to write those names, I want you to hold those names in your hand for a second. Let's just take a minute. Would you join me in praying for them right now? Because this is one of the most important things we can do as believers. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we'd like to say we come before you like this widow who just would not give up. Some of us come before you recognizing we have given up. We've become discouraged, but in this moment we ask you to ignite our faith afresh. Help us to see the vision and the urgency of praying for those who need you. God, not only do we pray for ourselves, but we pray for these names. We pray for the people who we've written down, people who we love. But even more than that, these are people who you love. God, we pray that you would begin to show yourself to them. That you would show them how deeply you love them, how you love them so much that you sent your son Jesus to die in their place so that they can walk with you now and live with you forever. God, we pray that you would change their hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This is a prayer that is confident. The title today is Having Hopeful Prayer. This woman, this widow, she had this confident, hopeful prayer. But it's not a prayer that's all about, I'm so confident that I'm arrogant. It's a prayer that is also, we're going to see, it's meant to be humble. It's a prayer that is in humility where we say, God, this is what we want, this is what we desire, but we also trust you, and we trust that you will do what's right in this situation. See, hopeful prayer is not effective by itself. This other element is humility. And this is exactly what Jesus teaches in the very next story in Luke 18. It's really easy to look at one story and get something out of it. But if you put these two together, you get like 10 times as much. Because the next story, Jesus, he continues this conversation. And in his very next breath, he told a story about two men. Two men who approach God in prayer in very different ways.
Dear Lord, thank you that I am not like other men, men who are far from you and don't know the truth of your word. Thank you that I have never fallen and that people know me for my upright and moral character. Thank you that I never became a corrupt business person or a thief or someone who does drugs or a divorced person. Thank you that I never became a politician or worked for a corrupt organization. You know, Lord, that I do all that is expected of me as a Christian. I come to church on Sunday morning. I listen to the sermon. I tithe 10% of all that I earn.
God, I am such a sinner. Would you forgive me?
Jesus tells a story of two men, two prayers, and two completely different hearts. In one, you see this heart or this attitude of arrogance. As you read through his prayer, you can see what he thinks about himself, what he thinks about others, and ultimately what he thinks about God. It's obvious. He thinks about himself. He thinks, I am the man. Just listen to what Jesus says that this man prays. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. This guy is completely self-absorbed. He is the poster child for that song, I'm the man, I'm the man, I'm the man. I mean, that's his view of himself. He looks at himself. He says, I've got it covered. I am what I need. His prayer is almost a song, but it's not a song of gratitude to God for God's grace over its life. It's a song of how he is his own righteousness, about how he has achieved his own morality, about how he has his own accomplishments. You can see what he thinks about other people too. So thank you that I'm not like all of these other people. He shows that he treats others with a contempt, that he's better than everyone else, that he's got it figured out, no one else really does like him. Ultimately, you see what he thinks about God, though, don't you? See, to him, God is a mean to the end. The end is him being promoted, him getting attention, him being glorified. It's not about God. His prayer is completely about him. Then you see this other prayer, this other heart. The humble attitude. In the scripture, Jesus says, the man prays, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see the same kind of how he thinks about himself. I think you even see how he thinks about others and about how God in this. He looks at himself and he says, I am a sinner. I am broken. I have rebelled. I have done things my way. I don't even deserve to be near you. Jesus tells a story. He says the man is often in the corner, in a sense, just not even worthy to be there, he feels like. He fully recognizes his sin. I wonder what this guy's perspective is about other people. It's like he doesn't even care. Not that he doesn't care about others, but comparing himself to other people doesn't matter in this moment. Because in this moment, he's not standing before you or me. He is standing before God Almighty. And how does he see God? He sees God as the judge. He sees God as the judge who is righteous and him as someone who is a sinner. He sees God in a position where God is totally just in judging him. But he also sees God is the one who gives mercy. He doesn't see just God's going to smite him. He sees God as someone who will give him mercy. Mercy. He says, God won't give me the punishment that I totally deserve. See, God desires humility. That's what Jesus is trying to tell in this second story. God desires a humble heart before him, especially in prayer. He comments on this in verse 14. Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the one who identified himself as a sinner and begged for mercy, this man went down to his house justified. That means right with God, in right relationship rather than the other. And then Jesus says this, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. God desires humility. He desires that brokenness. Why? It's been said by one theologian, actually, that the basic human problem that is that everyone believes there is a God and that they are it. We all think that we get to rule our own kingdom. We all think that life is about us, not about God, and that people should revolve around us and serve us in one way or another. That's why God desires this humility, because a humble person recognizes this. They recognize that we have made life about ourselves and what we want. We have pursued things our way and used God as a means to our end, not giving Him the due He deserves by worshiping Him and living for Him. Each of us have done this, and so each of us, we need that mercy this man begged for. And God freely gives it through what Jesus did in His death and resurrection. See, Jesus not only makes the way, but He models this kind of prayer. He modeled it. He modeled it in the garden that night. That night when He knew He was going to be betrayed. When He knew that the next day after He'd been arrested, He was going to be beaten and tortured and ultimately hung on a cross. He knew it was coming. And what does He pray to His Heavenly Father? With hope, yet with humility. He says this. He says, "Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done." And Jesus looks to His Heavenly Father and brings His request before Him. "God, remove this cup." That cup is the suffering He was about to face. He says, "God, if You can take this away, if we can figure out another way, please." But then with total submission, He says, but not what I want, what You want. That's what humble prayer is. Humble prayer is being willing to say to God, "It's not my way that's important here. What I want, yes, I'm going to lift it up before You, but ultimately it's not what I want that matters, it's what You want. And that's what I want more than anything else." See, you take these two stories and you put them together and you get a really clear picture of what prayer that works looks like. And there's not a secret sauce, but it comes from inside of us when we pray with hopeful humility. Hope. Hope says, "I believe in God. I believe that He can answer my prayer. I believe that He can grant me what I'm asking for. I believe that He can help me fix my finances or find a job. I believe that He can heal my friend who I'm praying for. I believe that He can bring healing into my marriage and hope into my life. I believe that He can bring back my wayward child or reveal Himself to my lost friend." It's this confident hope. But at the same time, it's this humble hope. This hope that is submissive. It says, "God, it's not about what I want here. I trust that You know what is best." See, it's in that tension, the tension of hope and humility. It's in that tension that prayer works. Because it's in that tension that we begin to change. Where God begins to shift the way we think about things as we submit to what He wants, not just what we want. You go to God confidently. You wait and you hope. And yet you trust and you submit. And there He begins to change you. See, here's the key. What makes prayer work is when prayer works in you. What makes prayer work is not when we say the right thing the right way and all of a sudden God's hand moves how we desire. What makes prayer work is when we go to Him full of hope, full of confidence, but also full of humility. We say, "God, what You want," and He starts to show us what He wants. And our perspective and our life begins to change. Now, I want to end today, and I'm going to invite John and Diane to come up, and they're going to lead us in a kind of a song of reflection as we end. But I want to end with this line. I want this to be the capstone for this mini series on prayer. And here's what it is. If you will change your prayer life, you'll change your entire life. If you will change your prayer life to begin to align yourself with what we've learned these last few weeks, that prayer is based on what God has revealed about Himself. It's speaking second. If you'll begin to pray the way Jesus taught us to pray, with this focus on the Father, with this focus on the kingdom, and with this confident request for our needs, and if you will begin to be changed into Jesus' image of praying with hope but with humility, your entire life will be changed. The author of Hebrews writes, Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. This great high priest is Jesus Christ. And he lived a perfect, sinless life. And he died a sacrificial death for us. And because he did that, the scripture says that we can go with confidence to the throne room, to where God is seated with our requests and with our prayer. We owe everything to him. And that's what we're going to remember right now. Right now, the ushers, they're going to pass the little pieces of bread and little cups of juice, which represent Jesus' sacrifice, his death and his resurrection, his body broken and his blood spilt. As the offering comes by, I want to ask you to do a few things, or the offering, as the elements come by, would you first of all examine yourself? Say, God, what is it that I need to turn away from right now? What is it that you died so that I can live for? I also want you to take some time to just to thank him for this sacrifice. And also just hold on to the elements. After they've been passed and after we sing part of this next song, we'll share it together as a symbol of unity that we celebrate what we have in Jesus together. Bread and he broke it. And he gave thanks. Would you give thanks with me? Father, we thank you for so many things. We thank you for our families. We thank you for our friends, for the jobs we have. We thank you for this church and what it means to so many of us. But beyond all of that, more than anything else, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his death in our place. And for his resurrection that gives us life forever with you. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.